You may remember a couple weeks ago, Jeff spoke to us about waiting. So we light our first candle for waiting. They had to wait thousands of years for Jesus to come the first time. And we're waiting now for him to return. And God can do a lot of great things in our hearts during those waiting times, as Jeff talked to us about. Last week, Pastor Josh talked to us about humility. And that's what our second candle is for, talking about how the great God of the universe humbled himself to come down to our level, and how what a great example that is for us to humble ourselves and have a similar attitude, counting others better than ourselves during this holiday season. Today's candle I'm going to light for glory. I figure you got to write the word glory with cursive. Gold cursive letters. It just doesn't look right around Christmas if you write that word with Comic Sans or something. Anyway, thanks for getting that. We know glory is part of the Christmas story. It's mentioned when the shepherds are out there in the fields and the glory of the Lord. Thank you. And glory of the Lord. This is going good so far. Glory of the Lord shines around them. You remember? It's a part of the Christmas story. The shepherds were pretty much blown away by the glorious appearance of the Lord to them. It really changed their lives. And I decided to call glory this morning to help it bring it down to our level of understanding. I decided to call it the wow factor. To me, that helps me understand what glory is. You know, there is a wow factor at Christmas. I think kids especially have that, you know, that glow in the eye, the excitement that they're going to get these presents or whatever. Kids in general have kind of a wow factor in their hearts all the time, especially little ones. Like if you picture, this is an example, if a one-year-old sees an egg, simple example, something we take for granted, and they touch the egg, if they could put their thoughts into words, they'd probably be saying, wow, it's so smooth, and it's so white. And around, oh, this is so cool, I'm going to put this in my mouth or whatever. And then the wonder continues when they accidentally crack it open probably and break it. And they're like, oh, man, there's cool clear slime inside. You know, this is, I'm going to rub this all over myself. This is awesome. And then mom intervenes and scoops it up and says, no, we're going to cook that for lunch. And then the wonder continues. What are you telling me, Mom? This came out of a chicken and we're going to eat it. This is crazy. Like, we take these things for granted. We get older and we forget how crazy and weird some of the stuff in life really is. And we lose that wonder factor. Around Christmas, tend to become more and more Scrooge, like, oh, here's Christmas again. Gotta get out the presents. Gotta get the... And we have that Scrooge thing happens in our hearts, and we lose the wow factor and that childlike factor that Jesus said we needed to have. Here's something that kind of brought out the wow factor for me this week. You know, as a sound music person, I have some awareness of the frequency range of human hearing, you know, and I came across this chart that shows up there in the orange, that's what we can hear. But look how wide the frequency range really is of sounds that are going on out there. Now let this blow your mind a little bit. Stuff we can't hear that's going on. Think about it. On the low end, where elephants are hearing stuff, you know, there's what we call infrasonic sounds. Severe weather, ocean waves, avalanches, earthquakes, volcanoes, waterfalls, icebergs, aurora borealis, meteors, lightning, all kinds of stuff makes low noises so low we can't hear it. Isn't that weird? Let's get the wow factor back here. If we think about how crazy this is, in 2004, the Indian Ocean earthquake and tsunami, animals were reported to flee the area before the tsunami came. They could tell it was coming. One study suggests that infrasound feelings may, or sounds may cause feelings of awe or fear in us. We don't hear it, but we're like, you know, hair on our back of our neck stands up, and we're like, what's going on? I sense something weird. If you've ever been in an earthquake or something, there's something more than just the movement that we don't totally understand it. We can't hear it, but there we sense something beyond. Ultrasonic is on the other end. You know, we're all familiar with the dog whistle. We can't hear it, but the dog come. And other stuff uses that those higher frequencies that we can't hear. Motion sensors, automatic door openers, wireless mics like this one, sending out those high-frequency sound signals, radio waves, AM, FM, two-way scanners, microwaves, TV signals, VHF, UHF, ultrasound at the doctor's office, MRIs. They even have acoustic microscopes and radio telescopes using high-frequency sound waves. If we could hear all this stuff, we'd probably go insane because there's so many of these sounds in the airwaves. You know, I think it's really cool. The radio telescopes can pick up the high-frequency sounds emitted by distant stars. The stars are making sounds and sending them to us, and we can't hear it. It's crazy, isn't it? But it gets even more crazy when I came across this chart. We just talked about that light blue area, stuff we can hear. Actually, that what light blue area on that chart is a little bit bigger than what we can actually hear. But as you go up the spectrum to faster and smaller waves, you get into stuff that we can see. Isn't that weird? It's called the electromagnetic spectrum. This blew my mind. I was like, I never thought, well, if the sound wave basically is fast enough, then you can see it instead of hear it. What? That's weird. And see that little red strip there? That's how much of it we can see. And you can see there's tons of stuff we can't see. You've heard of infrared light, you know, heat sensing imagery, things like that. Up above that, ultraviolet light, X-rays, gamma rays, rays that are so small, they're like size of an atom. And I'm sure this chart goes up beyond what we've discovered. And I'm sure it goes down below what we've discovered. I'm sure no matter how far scientists probe, they'll just continue to find out how little we know and how little we can see and how little we can actually hear and how much faith is needed for the greater picture. Our minds can really only understand in part. I love this verse. Whoops, I went back too far. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. We couldn't see it, we couldn't hear it, but by his Spirit, he can reveal things to us that are beyond the scope of our brains can handle. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Let's start awakening that wow factor again in our hearts for the glory of God that is far beyond anything we can perceive. Now, I want to try as quick as I can to give you some examples from the Bible of wow moments. I'm going to call it seven wows in the Bible. First one, of course, creation. You can be wowed by a wonderful sunset, or just the immensity of the ocean, or like I remember going to see the redwoods, and I walked around for days, just hurt my neck staring up. The wonder and majesty of this blew me away. Wow! Just like a childlike feeling came over me. I felt so small next to God's grandeur expressed in creation. And Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Remember the stars are making sounds. The heavens are declaring the wow of God. Creation declares God's wow. So that's a big one that we see every day. I'm going to give you a couple examples from Moses because he's a big figure in the Old Testament. One thing that happened in Moses' life that I never even knew about, which I think is really a cool wow moment in Exodus 24, 9 through 11, he took the whole leadership team, 74 people, up the mountain, and they saw God, it says. And it says that he was standing on kind of like a blue surface of some kind. They compare it to lapis lazuli, which is that precious jewel. I looked it up, and it has this beautiful blue color with kind of diamond-looking speckles in it. It's like, what? God was standing on this blue surface of some kind. It looked kind of like the sky. And standing on the sky, I don't know. And then it says they ate and drank with him. 74 people on the mountain eating and drinking with God on the transparent blue surface. How come no one ever told me that in Sunday school? That's weird. This is like one of those what? Wow moments. Exodus 33, Moses has already seen all kinds of miracles. He's already had that experience I just told you about. And yet in Exodus 33, verse 18, he says to God, show me your glory. Show me the wow. And I love God's answer. If I showed you the wow, you'd die. It's such an intense wowness. But I'll give you a little tiny glimpse. And when Moses comes away from that experience and his face is literally glowing, he's like, he transformed his body practically, just getting a tiny glimpse of God. I love what he writes about it. He didn't say, oh, the power was just over. He says, compassionate, gracious. That's what I saw when I saw God. I saw compassion. Wow, I saw grace. I didn't expect to see such patience, love, abounding in love. It was like a wave, like we sang about, crashing over me of love. Forgiveness, like he was wowed by God's character and kindness. And yet he does say at the end, and yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So it was mostly a kind of a nice wow, but it had a little bit of that serious tone to it as well. Later on, when you get into the prophets, you know, they continue that same theme. You know, they're telling everybody, God is forgiving. God is great. He'll forgive you. He loves you. But like Moses said, there does come a point where he has to punish the guilty, and we're just about there, folks. Please turn to the Lord. Get his forgiveness, because I don't think you know what it's like to be on the wrong end of this thing with him. And because they were in that position delivering that kind of warning to the people, the prophets had to see the wow of God's power, strength, justice, holiness, not so much the wow of, oh man, he's so nice, he's so kind, his love is just blowing me away, his grace. They had to see the other side of it. They had to see, this is a strong God. He's a God of justice, and don't mess with him. That type of side. So the prophets got a wow that you might want to pronounce it more like, whoa. Thank you. Thank you. Jeremiah 25 is an example of several places in the prophets it happens where God is compared to a lion. Love that image of the lion. It's so strong and almost scary, you know, in a good way. He's the king. I love how C.S. Lewis writes it in Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And there's something profound in that that we need to grab a hold of. In Jeremiah 25 saw, you know, up to this point in the Old Testament, lions were always like, save me, Lord, from my enemies who are trying to attack me like lions. But in the prophets, God rises up and says, I am the lion that is going to go after those lions, and I'm going to rip them to shreds, basically, is what he's saying. And it's like, yeah, needed to see that part of God. Needed to see that wow side of God. Listen to what he prophesies to Babylon in Jeremiah 25. These people have been doing all kinds of horrible things. And it says, the Lord will roar from on high. He will thunder from his holy dwelling and roar mightily against his land like a lion. He will leave his lair, and their land will become desolate because of the sword of the oppressor, because of the Lord's fierce anger. We need to hear that wow of God as well, that God has something fierce in his nature, and he comes to fight for the underdog and make things right when he needs to. I love the example I thought of this week of a child who, you know, like again, like a 1 or 2 year old, who maybe a little girl, just loves her daddy, hugs her daddy, scoops her up, holds her, you know, holds her on his lap and all that sort of stuff. But what if that daddy is like a firefighter and she gets to get a glimpse of him in his full uniform with the full mask and the helmet and the tanks and an axe in his hand, and he's heading into a burning building to go rescue somebody. Like, oh, that's scary. It's, don't worry, it's still daddy. He just got his glory on. He got his wow on, and he's going to do his business. But his heart is the same. Couple other examples up there. Daniel 7. Daniel sees this throne with the white, the figure clothed in white with the white hair, and the throne is flaming. There's a river of fire coming up. It's like, whoa, that's more than a wow, you know. Daniel sees something with thousands and thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, it says, standing before him. Angels serve, like, wow, this is that compassionate God? This is that loving God? Yeah, same one. And Ezekiel has an even weirder experience where he sees a glimpse of God, an immense storm cloud, lightning, brilliant light. The man he sees is kind of on, like, remember that blue surface Moses saw? Ezekiel sees that as well in this passage, and he sees it looking kind of like a crystal surface almost, and the throne is above that, and there's a figure like a man on it, and it says it looks like from his waist up he looks like glowing metal, you know, like metal taken right out of the fire, molten, and from the waist down he is fire, and then there's a glory and a radiance around him that looks like rainbow. There's an iridescence around him, and Ezekiel says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It's like, I don't know how to describe this exactly because this is beyond that little range of vision that we saw on the chart. This is like, whoa, wow. It was kind of like a man. It was kind of like fire, and it's kind of like, whoa. He doesn't even have words for it. But it does say, when I saw it, I fell face down. And that is a common response. That's what the shepherds did when they saw the glory of the Lord. They fell down. It's a common response. And the right response is to worship. Fall down and worship him. Because isn't that kind of cool? They use the word God's glory. And they also use the word glory to God. It's almost like when we see the Lord's wow, our response is to say, wow, God. You know what I mean? We see his glory. We give him glory. Wow, God, I stand in awe of your awesomeness. Now, Christ's first coming, Christmas, we We already mentioned the shepherds saw that wow, but there's other aspects of wow at Christmas time, where you know, Josh kind of summed it up nicely last week. The amazing wow of this God that was revealed to them as this blazing, holy, awesome, amazing God, King of the universe, creator of all things, coming a baby. That's something they didn't see coming. It's like, okay, well, we learned this from Moses, and we learned this through the prophets. But what? A baby? And if you can wrap your brain around that, that was a wow for them, that he would come down to our human level. As Jesus grows up, he wows everyone with his miracles. He wows everyone with his teachings, his wisdom, with the way he shows compassion and love. He's showing, if you notice, he's showing all the stuff I just talked about in human form. And then Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17, they get a special glimpse of his glory. We call it the transfiguration. They go up the mountain, kind of like Moses went up with his leaders. Jesus takes his three best buddies up there, up the mountain with him. And all of a sudden, it says Jesus is transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And then Moses and Elijah, of Moses and a prophet, were there with them. And they didn't know what to say, and they heard the thunder and a bright cloud. Remember, Ezekiel saw a bright cloud, and Ezekiel heard a voice, and now they hear a voice from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down. When you see the wow of who God really is, they were used to walking around with Jesus, seeing him in the flesh, but they got a glimpse of his glory. They got a glimpse of who he really is. And they fell face down. But it's awesome. God isn't trying to scare us. It's awesome because Jesus says, "Get up." He doesn't say, "Grovel down on the ground because I am the Holy One." He says, "Get up and don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. It was like, oh, back to normal. Okay. You mean this guy that we're walking around with is that guy that the prophets saw in their visions? I love how John 1 says it. John, who experienced this moment, and later when he writes about the story of Jesus, he starts his gospel by saying, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory." He may have been talking about any different aspect of Jesus' life, but I tend to wonder if he was thinking about this moment, the transfiguration, the glory of the only one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice again the wow. It's kind of cool that wow has a W-O-W, because it kind of has a symmetry to it, because there is on one hand the grace, the Lamb, the love, the mercy. And on the other hand, there's the lion, the power, the majesty, the awesomeness, the justice. Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. When Jesus went to the cross, that's when he said it was time for him to be glorified. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you interpret it as a wow, it's almost like he's saying, "You want to see a wow? This is going to be the biggest wow the world has ever seen when I get up on that cross and die for the sins of men. When God dies for man, that's going to wow them." And then, of course, the resurrection is another amazing wow. The Holy Spirit comes along, and that's an unforeseen wow, too. You mean this Spirit of this amazing God that we can't even comprehend is going to live inside of us, idiots? And we're going to change the world because he's in us? Now, that was a wow that no one saw coming, that we became empowered by the Spirit of God living in us, the Holy Spirit. And I would say, based on this verse I shared earlier, no, I didn't, it's not there. But remember I mentioned it earlier, 1 Corinthians 2. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secret. So you could say that the Holy Spirit is your guide to wow. He's the one who's going to keep you living in the wow. He's going to show you things beyond what you can see in this. That's the stage of life we're at. Until we see him face to face, it's the Holy Spirit who's going to keep us in that state of wow. Now, another big one is Christ's second coming. You know, it's kind of neat that at Advent, traditionally, when they talk about Christ's first coming, they also take time to talk about Christ's second coming, and that's something maybe we don't talk about enough. You know, a title of our series is I'll Be Home for Christmas, and can you imagine Jesus saying that? I'll be home for Christmas. I'll be back. And we might want to ask, is that a promise or a threat? And the answer is yes. For those who love him, who are on their knees before him, living in the wow of who he is and all he's done for us, it's a glorious promise that we're going to get to see even more of the wow. For those who are off in their own world somewhere, ignoring him, denying him as he comes back, not as a lamb in the stable like the first, but as he comes back like a lion the second time in his majesty and glory. The Bible says every eye will see him. The first time, it was kind of on the down low. Not many people saw, but second time, when he comes back, Revelation 1:7 says he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Matthew 24 says all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They're going to be so wowed, they're going to be face down like the shepherds, like Peter, James, and John, like anyone else who has ever seen the full wow of who God is. Now, you can be wowed in a good way or a bad way. You can be wowed like, wow, he's so amazing, here he comes. Or you can be wowed like the whoa way. Whoa, I didn't know he was real, you know. Yeah. I also put Revelation 5 up there because it has this awesome comparison of the lamb and the lion. I wasn't sure where to put this in, but when John gets this vision in heaven of this lion who overcomes and triumphs, the next moment he looks and he sees the lamb that was slain. And it's like, wait a minute, you were just looking at the lion talking about his victory, and then what you saw was the lamb, and then it goes on to say what we just heard in that dance number. They begin singing in heaven, worthy is the lamb who was slain. You know, we're actually not, I think it's interesting that they're not actually praising the lion for the victory, that he triumphed. They're praising the lamb because he was slain, and that shows you the heart of God. He wants to focus on that more than on his power and victory in our worship. I don't understand all that, but giving you a bunch of things to think about. There's another verse I wrote up there, Luke 21. It says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man, that you could stand before the lion. I love how he says it. your heart's, if you're not careful, your heart's going to be weighed down by other stuff and you won't be ready. So think again about that child, you know, who's fascinated by the egg, who's just living in the wow. God wants us to be childlike like that. He wants us to live in the wow every moment of who he is. Just stay there, because we tend to kill the wow. We get older and more mature, and we get more pessimistic and negative and all this stuff. And we see the kid with the egg, and we're like, we're either like, give me that, you're going to break that thing, you know, or we're like, it's just an egg. What? You know, we kill the wow. And we can do that with God too. The anxieties of life quickly kill the wow. Like in our play this weekend, Scrooge, he got wounded over and over again in his growing up years, and he hardened his heart more and more, and he had to face the lion, basically, in some of those visions he had, and face that heavy thing in order to get kind of scared back to the right place in his heart, place of childlike wow again. Okay, one more thing that I'll mention. Heaven, of course, is the place of wow eternally. Great passages in Revelation 21 and 22, and, you know, talking about the surface of transparent glass, transparent or glass-like, made out of gold that looks like transparent like glass, you know, and there's no light in the city of God in heaven because the glory of God gives it light. It's like the glory of God is the atmosphere, fills the atmosphere in heaven, and everything there is glowing with it. It's like we're going to live in a place of perpetual wow. And you know what? It's not going to get old. Some people make heaven look boring because they talk about, oh, you're floating around in a cloud playing a guitar or whatever. And it's like, okay, how long could you do that? But God is so much bigger than we can imagine. And so eternal in all his aspects, never ending. That means you can search him deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper for thousands, ten thousands, millions of years, even though there's no time in heaven, and you'll never get to the end of the wow. He's always going to surprise you and amaze you, and he's endlessly fascinating. Let's not limit him. He's so much more to discover. I love that song we sang, The Greatness of Our God. I spend my life to know, and I'm far from close to all you are. We're just scratching the surface, if that. We need an eternity to explore the wonders of an eternal being. It's pretty amazing stuff. And I put this Revelation 1 up there because I love this encounter John has with Jesus in this heavenly vision. He sees the figure of kind of like Daniel and Ezekiel saw, with the fire and the white and the glowing and the whoa. And John basically falls down like everyone else does, and he's scared. And I love how Jesus just basically comes and says, John, it's me. And he's like, oh, my best friend. The guy I walked the earth with. The guy I laid my head on his shoulder at that Last Supper before he died. It's him. It's just me. You know, it's like the firefighter taking off his gear and saying, honey, it's just me. It's an awesome thing to imagine, seeing him face to face. Now, somehow I have to apply this to our lives. And in order to do that, I wanted to use the example of our family's big adventure we had this year, getting beef cows. Some of you have heard about this. You know me, born and raised in Arcade, in the neighborhood over there by the Arcade Park. The yard isn't big enough to even have a dog, you know, so now I have these cows. It was a big learning curve, is what I'm saying. And I had to learn a lot about how to do fencing and stuff. And this is my example that I think will lead us into a practical application. You know the fence posts, the wood ones? We had these 8-foot posts from Tractor Supply. 4 feet of it goes below surface, 4 feet up. And then you attach the wires to the posts, right? And you have to get the wires tight, and you put the electric through the wires. So here's what I want you to imagine. This isn't a perfect example, but it's on my mind a lot this year, so it made sense to me. Imagine God puts the posts in, and the posts represent these truths we've been talking about. On one hand, he is loving, compassionate, patient, forgiving. He is mercy and grace. He is the Lamb. And imagine that as your deep, deep set post of truth on the one hand. And on the other hand, imagine that post we talked about. He's the Lion. He's the King. He's the victorious, conquering hero. He fights for justice. He is strong. All that kind of stuff. A post is set by the Lord himself of who he is in both of those areas. But it's up to us to string some wires to those posts. And by wires, I mean you need to wrap your brain around these things. You need to attach the thinking of your brain to these two truths. And you need to put the electric through it, which is, you know, our brains actually have electrical impulses. That's what, so you actually have to think about this stuff. We had a one breakout from the cow. That was because I didn't have the fence on one day. So it doesn't matter if the wires are there. They'll push through it. You need to have the electric on. You need to have it on so that you can really keep yourself in the place you need to be. Because God has made this pasture wide enough for us to have wonderful freedom. In Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This is God's heart for us, that we would have a wonderful pasture to live in, a spiritually healthy place for our souls to thrive. It's a freedom, a place of grace, a place of that wow and that wonder of who he is. Just a great place to be. He wants us all to be in that pasture. But here's what happened to some of us, you know, like a cow, dumb, kind of walking. Well, he's the lamb, so he's nice, and he won't really care if I do this. Then, yeah, I can get away with this. He'll forgive me, you know, whatever. I think I'll go check this out over here. Looks like some good grass over here. And we push past somewhere in there. We push past the line of his kindness and his grace and his mercy. And you know what? We don't know it, but there's a steep drop off there. And we can get into big trouble. And sometimes the lion needs to roar at us and call us back. Come back where it's safe, where you respect my holiness and my authority in your life. And I know personally, over the last couple of years, I've been, I don't know what God's been stirring up these fears in my heart to try to deal with them, I guess. But I've had the opposite problem lately. I know I've probably done that before, but lately for me, I've been heading so much towards the lion thing that I've been like, man, he's intense, he's scary. And at some point I start heading past that, and I start heading into, well, he's probably after me. He's probably not happy with me because I'm not holy. I'm not worthy, and I probably didn't do good enough. He's probably gonna roar at me. And at some point, you start going downhill into this horrible condemnation and guilt and stuff. He doesn't want you to be there, And sometimes the lamb needs to call you back. See, I died for you. I love you. Come back where it's safe. There's a steep drop-off on either side of this thing. And it's he wants us to live in this place that's more near the middle. I'll never forget when I was having one of those moments sometime earlier this year, I can't remember, when my son Nathan brought me this little picture he had colored, just these little paisley design things from a coloring book that he cut out. The circle wasn't very well done. It was a rough cut. He didn't try very hard on the coloring. It was blue and green and a lot of empty spaces and didn't stay in the lines, whatever. But he handed me this thing. In my heart that day, I was over here somewhere, like just feeling this whole horrible weight of oppression and guilt and shame and junk and stuff where I wasn't supposed to be. God hates me or whatever. And he handed me this little paper, and on the back of it, he had written a title of this artwork. You know what he called it? 8 years old. God's Magnificent Nature. And I don't know where he would have got that other than the Lord made sure he put that on there for me, because when I saw that simple childlike thing, remember I said, we got to be in that childlike place. When I saw from a child I could receive this, and when he called me back through that lamb-like offering to his magnificent nature, which is here somewhere in between these things, not off in some scary place. And I can't help but think, you know, there's a couple of places that are really safe for your soul to hang out. The cross, of course, is one of them. That's a place you can always go there. It's almost like that's a T-post here in the middle, holding up your wire a little bit. That's right there in the middle, because it bridges between his justice that had to be satisfied for sin and his sacrificial love for us. They meet right there in the middle at the cross. So that's a safe place. But as we're approaching Christmas, I'm realizing another safe place to be is at the stable. And I was like, oh, duh, talking about cows. The stable, of course. That's where he wants us to be. That's where the kings came to honor the King of Kings. The three wise men from the east or whatever it was. That's where the shepherds, the lowly shepherds who watched the sacrificial lambs came. They all met there with the glory of God shining upon them in that place of wow. That's always a safe place to go. So I lay that out for you just for you to think about, where do I tend to wander off? Am I in that place? Because you can wander off. I don't know. There's probably, you know, two posts doesn't really make a fence. There's got to be some other ones to make it all closed in. So my example isn't perfect. But I'm guessing there's some other ones, and maybe I'll figure this out someday. You know, because if we start letting ourselves get jaded, Christmas again. Heard it before. You know, we may head off this way or something, you know. I heard that before. I'm bored with it, and I'm tired of all the hard work it makes to make all the presents and the Christmas tree and the woohoo. And like, you get Scrooge-like, and you head off probably out in that direction somewhere. Fall off a cliff over there, too. So examine your heart this morning. Close your eyes, if you would, and just examine your heart of, where am I at, Lord? Where am I at? Do I need the Lamb to call me back into a place of mercy and grace? Do I need the Lion to roar at me and wake me up, get me where I need to be? Lord, that's what I pray. By your Holy Spirit, the guide to wow, the one who opens our eyes to your glory, I ask your Holy Spirit to visit each and every heart who's here today. And I ask you to show them exactly what they need to see about who you are, to reawaken the wow in their hearts, to bring them back to a place of childlike wonder at your majesty and glory and your love and your mercy and grace and all the things that you are. Help us get to that place. Awaken our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'll leave you with this verse. 1 Peter 1, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with wow. That's the kind of place we can be in when we're in this central area by the cross, by the manger, not too far off into the who cares and not too far off into the oh no, but somewhere in that middle place we find a pleasant pasture where we're joyful, childlike, and we can just have that the joy of that wow. It puts a spring in our steps like it did to the shepherds when they saw the glory. They got a new mission in life starting right then.